He that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak.
Good morning. It is such an honor to look out over this audience and see you here this morning. I appreciate it very, very much. I am honored by the opportunity to be here and to be with you in the interim as you are waiting for your new preacher to get things squared away to where he can move and be here and begin his work with you. So I'm honored to be able to fill in this time frame in this interim, and to be here and to enjoy your wonderful fellowship. I really appreciate it. And I want to thank this congregation from the bottom of my heart for your support of the Morrison family yesterday at, or Friday. Friday at Brother Lou's funeral service. I looked out over that audience and I saw so many of you there, those of you who could be there, and it was encouraging to me that, and I know it was encouraging to the family, so you are to be commended for that. We are preparing ourselves for eternity, are we not? Kind of reminds me of a story I heard one time that probably only Brother Roland could relate to. Preacher asked the audience, there was an old brother sitting on the front seat, and he said, if you knew that you only had 4 weeks until you stood before God in the day of judgment, what would you do? The old brother thought for a little bit and he said, I would read the Bible from cover to cover to make sure that my life was in conformity to what that book taught. I would prepare myself in that fashion. Brother sitting over here, he looked over here and said, if you knew that you only had 4 weeks before you stood before God in eternity, what would you do? He said, I've got a sin that has troubled me for some time. I would repent of that sin. I would confess it. I would take care of it. I would remove it from my record so that I would know of an assurity that I was prepared to stand before my God in a day of judgment. He asked a brother back here, he said, what would you do if you knew you only had 4 weeks before you stood before God in judgment? Guy said, I'd move in with my mother-in-law. How on earth would that help you prepare for standing before God in judgment? He said it wouldn't, but that'd be the longest 4 weeks of my life. Isn't that awful? I'll tell you something worse than that. I got a pair of glasses someplace in this coat I can't find. One of the basic precepts of the faith that you and I hold so dearly is a deep, abiding belief that Jesus Christ of the New Testament is indeed the Son of the living God. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, an Ethiopian eunuch was traveling along in a chariot, and the Holy Spirit told the evangelist Philip, "You join yourself to this individual, and you preach the gospel to him." And Philip did that very thing. And in preaching the gospel, Philip must have mentioned the subject of baptism. And this Ethiopian eunuch, who was over the treasure of Candace, who was the queen of Ethiopia, they passed a body of water, and the eunuch looked at that body of water and saw that it was sufficient for what Philip had told him. And he said, "Well, right here's a body of water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? You're telling me I need to be baptized, and here's a body of water, and it's sufficient for that purpose. What hinders me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "Well, if thou believest with all thine heart, absolutely nothing hinders you." And the eunuch responded with this term, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now that was said much like John chapter 8 and verse 24, in which Jesus said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." And so that Jesus is the Son of the one true living God of heaven is the epicenter around the preaching and the teaching that I have done for some 50 years and that others who have filled this pulpit have done as well. It is the center of our preaching. It is the theme of all New Testament preaching and teaching. But that notwithstanding, there has always been, it seems, a great controversy with regards to this one called Jesus. In John chapter 7, beginning with verse 11, the Bible says that the Jews therefore sought him at the feast, and they said, "Where is he?" And there was much murmuring among the multitudes concerning him. Some said, "He's a good man." Others said, "Nah, not so, but he leadeth the multitude astray." And yet no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Controversy. "He's a good man." "No, he's leading the multitude astray." It is my personal conviction, and I hope that by the time this lesson is over, it will be your personal conviction as well, if that's not your personal conviction already, that we can present ample evidence to show that Jesus presented in the Scripture is indeed the Son of Almighty God. The Apostle John is very, very adamant in the gospel that bears his name. He says, "I've written this gospel for the exact express purpose that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one and only hope we have of forgiveness of our sins, the one, the only one through whom the hope of eternal life is possible." Let's look at some of this evidence and see if we can't come to a consensus. Now, there are those in the world today, in our politically correct society, who believe that Jesus was a great miracle worker. And he was. There's no question about that. There are those who believe that he was a good man, and he was. There's no question about that. But to say that he is the Son of God, excuse me, I don't know if I can hardly go that far. I don't know if I'm really ready, prepared in mind and heart to make that much of a leap at this point in time. Now, that might be a very popular view today, but I want you to understand it's not new by any stretch of the imagination, because there were even those in the days when Christ walked upon this God's footstool that held that very same view. In John chapter 7 and verse 12, the Bible says there was much murmuring among the multitudes concerning him. Some said he's a good man. Others said, not so. He's leading the multitudes astray. And so there was a difference of opinion with regards to who this man Jesus was. To know about Jesus is to discuss Jesus. There's no neutral ground here. Once you come to know about Christ, he's on your mind. And we think of him, and we discuss him, and we study him. But suffice it to say, brethren, friends, if he's not who he claimed to be, under no circumstances could he be considered a good man. If he was not and is not the Son of God, he was absolutely and is absolutely nothing in this world except the worst sort of liar ever to walk on the face of the earth. Well, why would you say that, Dick? Well, look at John chapter 12 that our brother read for us. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. Now you think about that. You rationalize that for just a little bit. He said, I'm come from the Father. That's essentially what he said. I come from my Father, the one who sent me. I am come a light into the world, a world of darkness. And whosoever believeth on me may not abide in that darkness. And if any man hear my sayings and keep them not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, listen, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word which I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. Incidentally, that makes that word the most important book you could possibly own, you could possibly study, you could possibly know, you could possibly obey. And it behooves us to do so. For I spake not from myself, but the Father that sent me. He's given me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life eternal. The things, therefore, which I speak, even as the Father has said unto me, so I speak. And so here, this one called Jesus says, I come from the Father. The Father sent me into the world for the express purpose of saving the world. Now, if that's not true, if he's not that one, then he lied to you, and he lied to me. Brethren, be honest and sincere. A good man doesn't do that. A good man would not do that to you. A good man would not do that to me. If he's not that one, he lied. And he will not if he could, and could not if he would, give what he promised to give, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, fellowship with his Father, and ultimately eternal bliss. That would mean that each and every promise, every single promise that he ever made, every single command that he ever enjoined upon those who serve him was absolutely meaningless and fruitless. All of the sacrifice, all of the anguish, all of the heartache and heartbreak, all of the suffering, all of the persecution would be for absolutely nothing. Now, in all honesty and in all sincerity, I ask you, ask yourself, would a good man do that to anyone? No. No. I realize I can't speak for you. Matter of fact, I can't speak for anyone else. But I want each and every one of you here this morning to know that it is my personal conviction that he's more than just a good man. You see, I stand before you this morning firmly convinced. There's not a shred of doubt in my heart, in my soul, in my mind, anywhere, but what he is, the Son of God. And I want you to leave with that same conviction. I firmly believe that every single promise he made is true and just, and that he will keep his word to the very letter. I firmly believe that the testimony supporting his claims is just absolutely overwhelming and cannot be denied by rational, sane, right-thinking individuals. Well, the question would be automatically, what testimony are you referring to? Where is this testimony? I mean, he lived and walked upon this earth some 2,000 years ago. That's a lot of time in the interim. Where is this testimony? Well, let's look at some of his contemporaries. Let's look at some of those who were alive when he was walking here upon this God's footstool. First and foremost, let's think of John the Baptizer. We refer to him as John the Baptist. This was a man who was to fulfill the role as the forerunner of the Messiah. You see, he was to prepare the way for the coming of the Christ. Over in Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 13, the Bible says, the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, this is the father of John the Baptist, John the Immerser, John the Baptizer. Fear not, Zacharias, because thy supplication is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink no wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned unto the Lord their God, and he shall go before his face in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to walk in the wisdom of the just and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him. Now that was John's responsibility. That was John's charge. From his mother's womb. And John had absolutely no doubt whatsoever that his cousin was indeed the Son of God. Jesus had walked from the area of Galilee down to the region of the Jordan River where John was baptizing, hence the name John the Baptizer. And Jesus requested baptism of him. And John didn't want to do that. John said, I'm not to be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. I have need of being baptized of you. Jesus said, suffer it to fulfill all righteousness. Baptism is the right thing to do because Jesus thought it the right thing to do. John baptized him and saw the manifestation that occurred there. And then on the morrow, the Bible says that he, that is John, saw Jesus coming unto him. And here's what he said. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Well, I want you to know this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man who is become before me. He's coming after me, but he was before me. For he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. And for this cause came I baptizing in water. And John bare witness, saying, I beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize in water, he said unto me, upon whomsoever thou shalt see the Spirit descending and abiding upon him, the same is he that baptizeth in the Holy Spirit. And John closed with this remark, I have seen, and I bear witness, I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. I have the testimony of one who walked with him, family member, cousin, a contemporary. I think of Peter. Peter was one of the most impetuous people God ever put on the face of the earth. But Peter was one of those individuals who probably had as much backbone as any of the apostles. And I say that because while he generally had his foot in his mouth, Peter wasn't afraid to say what he thought. Jesus said, I want you to understand I'm going to be taken away from you. Peter said, oh, that's ridiculous, Lord. That's not going to happen. Why would you say something? You know that's not going to happen. Get thee behind me, Satan, Jesus said to him. You see, Peter didn't, if it was on his mind, it was on his tongue. And I admire Peter for that in many respects. But he was very, very closely associated with Christ. And Jesus had a love in his heart for Peter. Peter gave an inspired testimony relative to the identity of Christ. Remember when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi in Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13? It's in this passage of Scripture that when he came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, they said, some say you're John the Baptist. Excuse me. Some say that you are Elijah. Others say that you're Jeremiah. You're one of the prophets. He saith unto them, whom say ye that I am? And here's where Peter really shines. Peter speaks up, and without a doubt, without a shred of doubt anywhere in his mind, in his speech, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did Jesus do relative to this confession? He blessed Peter. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. This hasn't been revealed to you from any man, any group of men, any synod, any priesthood. This came from God to you, from the Father in heaven. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. The testimony of John the Baptist, the testimony of Peter. What about Nathanael? Nathanael's an interesting person. Nathanael was a lot like you and me. He had some prejudice in him. And while it may not be as overt in us as it was in Nathanael, I would hope that it isn't. Nathanael still stands as a credible witness. You see, Nathanael didn't think that any good thing at all could come out of Nazareth. You see, that little town, that little area, just had such a stigma of reproach about it. Nathanael concluded, that's the far side of the tracks over there. That's the other side of the tracks. There is absolutely nothing good that can come out of Nazareth. Well, we turn our attention to John chapter 1, beginning with about verse 43. And the Bible says, now on the morrow, he was minded to go forth into Galilee. This is Christ. and he findeth Philip. Jesus said unto him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Now this is up around the Sea of Galilee, up in the area of Galilee. And Philip found Nathanael. And Philip says to Nathanael, now we found him. We found the one that Moses in the law spoke of. We found the one that the prophets have told us of. We found the one who is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing? He acknowledged that the Jesus that was prophesied would be a good thing. He had no idea a good thing could come out of Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, why don't you come and see? Come and see for yourself. Make up your own mind. Get your own information. You see, Philip had identified Jesus or Christ as Jesus of Nazareth. And it just could be possible that Nathanael knew of Micah's prophecy that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. And so Nathanael had some doubt in his mind. Oh, Micah said, thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, which art little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall one come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. In John chapter 7, beginning with verse 40, some of the multitudes therefore, when they heard these words, said, this is of a truth the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, what? Doth the Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that the Christ cometh of the seed of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? And then there arose a division here in the multitude because of Christ. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Why? Because they were afraid of the people. And the officers therefore came to the chief priests, the Pharisees, and they said unto them, why'd you not bring him? And the officers answered, never man so spake. This man speaks as one who has authority. He don't speak as our scribes. And yet Nathanael was absolutely overwhelmed by the evidence and was firmly convinced that Jesus was the Christ. What about Martha? You know, Jesus came at their request because their brother had died. And he came to raise Lazarus from the dead. And she expressed her faith in Christ based upon what she had heard and what she had seen before. And she believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. John chapter 11 and verse 27. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, even he that cometh into the world. Now, I want you to understand that all of these, John the Baptist, Peter, Nathanael, Martha, all of these who have borne testimony thus far, may be a little bit biased. Not in my mind, but it could be in your mind that they are. Now, the reason I say that is, you see, they were all sympathetic to him. They were all sympathetic to what he stood for, his work, his mission, his teaching, all of these kinds of things. And you might say, well, now, Dick, do you have any individual who doesn't have any attachment to Christ whatsoever that can give us testimony as well? Yes, I do. One. I've got one. He's an honest Roman soldier. You see, these Roman soldiers had performed so many crucifixions that it was all in a day's work for them. And you just do not get emotionally connected to those individuals who are going to hang on a cross and die in a few hours. And so this Roman soldier is called upon to take part in the crucifixion of Christ. And he's an eyewitness to all that pertains to the crucifixion of Jesus and the death of Jesus. And he's in a position where he can watch Christ on the cross. He's in a position where he can hear what Christ says as he hangs there upon the cross. He saw the great earthquake and all of the other unusual physical phenomena that occurred at his death. And he simply stated, as matter-of-factly as he possibly could, are you listening? A Roman centurion, a Roman soldier. Truly, this was the Son of God. That's pretty good evidence right there. Because I can guarantee you, he had no vested interest in this whatsoever. Not one whit. We could go on and on and on with testimony. Do you know that the spirit world serves as a testimony of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God? The angels testified it at his birth. They announced it. They even told Joseph who he was, his earthly father, if you please, the angel Gabriel. The spirit world, even the demons acknowledged Jesus. So you have both sides of the coin. You have the angels on one side, you have demons on the other side. And both are attesting to the fact this is the Son of Almighty God. When Jesus went into the area of Capernaum in Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 21, it was on the Sabbath day, and he entered into the synagogue, and there he taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And straightway there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Nazarene? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art. These demons say, the Holy One God. Both sides of the coin. The angels testifying who he is. The demons testifying who he is. Additional testimony. The miracles that Jesus performed, they served a twofold purpose. They helped those who were beneficiary of the miracle, and at the same time they gave indisputable evidence for believing that Christ was the Son of God, is the Son of God, believing the claims of Christ. His miracles were performed openly for all to see, so that even his enemies could not deny his power. Even the chief priest, they were fearful of his power, because his power meant they were losing power over the people. And they, the chief priests, therefore, and the Pharisees, they gathered counsel and said, what are we going to do here? For this man doeth many signs. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And so his miracles stand as a testimony to who he is. Many other signs and wonders did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, John said. But these are written that you might believe. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that believing you might have life in his name. His works prove that he was from the Father. And we have the testimony of Jesus himself. In John chapter 5, beginning with verse 36, the witness which I have is greater than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And so we have ample testimony to show us he is indeed who he claimed to be. Now, what does that mean for you and me? That means that what he said is true. There is a day appointed in which he will judge the world in righteousness. The times of ignorance God winked at, but not so any longer. Don't be ignorant and go into eternity. Don't be ignorant of God's will for you and place your faith and your trust and your ignorance of what you need to do in order to prepare your soul for eternity. If you need to be buried with your Lord in baptism like that Ethiopian eunuch, why not come to the front of this meeting house and tell us how we might assist you in that endeavor? All things are ready. All we need is for you to come to the feast. Maybe you've done that, but you've not been faithful in your service to God. And you need to be restored to God, repenting of sin in your life, the way you live, the way you think. Whatever your need might be, all things are ready. Why not come right now together as we stand and sing?